Well, this week's sermon out of Judges is really Gideon part 3. If you remember, Gideon is the weakest of the weak and is called to be a mighty warrior. In the beginning, Gideon was a mix of humility and doubt. Gideon was faithful and is called to destroy the pagan altar. And then when he was called to lead the army of God, God wanted to make sure of one thing. So we go back to Judges 7. The Lord said to Gideon, "You have too many men. I cannot deliver Midian into their hands, or Israel would boast against me. My own strength has saved me." God was set to deliver the Israelites from their evil oppressors, but God wanted the Israelites to remember that it was God who was delivering. He did not want Gideon to get the credit. He did not want any of the men of Israel to get the credit. Well, as the story goes, God's plan works. The Midianites kill each other in the confusion, and ultimately there is victory on the battlefield. This should have been a joyful day for the Israelites. After 7 years of great suffering, they have victory. And the only thing left to do is for Gideon and his men to chase down the two kings of Midian and kill them. So shouldn't all the Israelites be happy at this? So now we turn to Judges 8. Now the Ephraimites asked Gideon, "Why have you treated us like this? Why didn't you call us when you went to fight Midian?" And they challenged him vigorously. Now, if you remember, there's 12 tribes of Israel, the 12 sons of Jacob who became Israel. 11 of them were given land. Each of the tribes depended on each other for military support. Now, remember last week, God told Gideon to whittle down his army. He started off with 30,000 men. And God said, take it down to just 300. And so Gideon did not call on the other tribe, the Ephraimites, to help. And now, as a matter of pride, the Ephraimites are upset. "Hey, we didn't get a share in the glory of this victory. What's going on here? How come you didn't call us? We wanted to be a part of it. Now you're getting all the glory and we don't get the glory. You get the spoils of war, we don't get the spoils of war." Well, Gideon smooth talks his way around their anger, and then he finds himself in trouble again. Verse 6. So he's chasing these two kings and he goes into this town of Succoth. But the officials of Succoth said, "Do you already have the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna in your possession? Why should we give bread to your troops?" Then Gideon replied, "Just for that, when the Lord has given Zeba and Zalmunna into my hands, I will tear your flesh with desert thorns and briars." So Gideon's men are hungry and starving after the battle. They're chasing these two kings. They go into this town and they say, "Give us bread, give us food so we can keep going after these two people." And that town said, "No, we're not going to help you." Gideon becomes full of himself. He expects everyone to listen to his demands. Gideon at this point has stopped seeking God. Gideon is running on his reputation. Gideon not only threatens the people of this town who refuse to give him bread, he goes to the next town and makes the same threat against them. Then after capturing the two kings, he comes back to these two neighboring towns that would not help, and he wreaks havoc on both towns. What happened to humble Gideon? Remember the Gideon who says, "I'm the weakest of weak? I'm the lowest person in my clan who is the lowest clan of all the tribes?" What happened to the Gideon who asked God for signs and says, "God, I don't know, you're calling me to do this and I don't know. Can you give me a sign, God? I'm listening. Will you give me a sign?" And if we had time to go through the whole story, we would. But essentially what happens here at the end of the story, after this great victory, the scriptures goes on to say that people wanted him to be king and for each of his sons to be successors of that kingship. Now, that's not how God has been running at this time. He's been appointing judges. God calls the ruler. Now they want him to be king and all of his sons to be princes and be kings after him. And he says to them, well, I can't really be your king, but why don't you gather all this gold and bring it to me anyways? So he decides to become the object of worship. After collecting gold from all of these people, verse 27, it says, Gideon made the gold into an ephod, which he placed in Ophrah, his town. All Israel prostituted themselves by worshiping it there, and it became a snare to Gideon and his family. Now, there's a lot of scholarly debate to what exactly is an ephod. Anybody know what that is? What it is, or what they believe it is, most scholars believe that he took this gold and this purple cloth and made this royal breastplate, a magnificent, shining breastplate with his design and his victory and all of his greatness into it. And he would strut around town, look at my ephod, huh? Don't forget who Gideon is. I'm the guy who destroyed the Midianites. Gideon wore that to glorify himself and the greatness of his victory. And the word says it became a snare to Gideon and his family, meaning that the fame and the fortune is not what it's cracked up to be. Right? We all hoped that we'd be a lottery winner one day. We all hoped we would be the superhero. We all wish we could be the super athlete or this or that. Well, what do we find out about most Hollywood stars and athletes and people who win the lotteries? Their lives end up very broken very quickly. It's not what it's cracked up to be. Why? Because they've put all of their stuff into everything but God. And what is supposed to be a happily ever after to the ending of this good, humble Gideon who has this great victory with just 300 men turns into a great soap opera. Judges 8 says, Jerubbaal, remember that's the name Gideon was given after his first victory over the pagan altars, son of Joash, went back home to live, right? Going home to be the great, great person. And it says he ended up with 70 sons of his own, for he had many wives. Hey, look at me, ladies. I'm Gideon. And if that wasn't enough, it says his concubine, who lived in Shechem, also bore him a son whom he named Abimelech. Gideon, son of Joash, died at a good old age and was buried in the tomb of his father, Joash, and Ophrah of the Abizarites. Gideon, who was the weakest of weak, is now the man on the town, taking on wives, having sons. And when having wives wasn't enough, he took on a concubine. And here we see Gideon's final claim to fame. Verse 30, no sooner had Gideon died than the Israelites again prostituted themselves to the Baals. They set up Baal-berith as their god and did not remember the Lord their God, who rescued them from the hands of all their enemies on every side. They also failed to show any loyalty to the family of Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, in spite of all the good things he had done for them. You know, God, at this point, did not need to send enemies in to conquer them. The drama created by Gideon's pride leads to enough trouble for the Israelites. Next week, we'll see how the 70 sons each believe that they should be in charge. So 70 sons want to be the king of 11 tribes of land. And we'll see. Just as in most soap operas, everybody remember that show Dallas, you're right, and all those others? The wicked son is the one who ends up in control. The Israelites turn their back on Gideon's family, but But more importantly, they turned their back on God. And the trouble continues for an unfaithful people. And we can learn a lot from this story of how important it is to remain grounded in our faith, to remain loyal to our church doctrine and to the creeds and the faith that we're rooted in. We must take seriously our devotion to God and to each other. In just a little bit, we'll be conducting a church conference, but we need to treat this as more than ordinary business. Because how we function as a church is critical to who we are today and who we will be tomorrow. And one of the beauties of the holy sacraments, especially the Holy Communion, it is something we do that brings us together and reorders our lives so that God is first and that we are all equally dependent on Him. As we leave here today, let us remember to stay in unity with one another, with God always as the center of our focus, so that we may be a generation of people who serve faithfully and lead others to Christ. Let us go now in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of His Holy Spirit. Amen.